Brother Henry and Sister Linda. Have you ever met an individual or observed an individual that seems to be extremely highly motivated? Someone that seems like they just have this zeal and passion and desire to serve the Lord, and no matter what happens, no matter what's in their way, no matter what is there, they just keep going and keep going and keep going. And this morning, I would like to consider such a person, and it's from the scriptures here, the Apostle Paul. He was such an individual, where he had a zeal for God and a love for God and a passion to fulfill God's will and give it his all. And that is the individual that we want to consider, and we want to look at some of the motivations that the Apostle Paul had. So what motivated Paul in his spiritual experience? When you read the book of Acts, you read his letters, you see a little bit more of his heart in the letters, but in the book of Acts, it just appears, it seems like, he gives it his all, and no matter what happens, no matter what he faces, no matter what setbacks he has, he just continues to plow forward. And he must have had something that motivated him to be able to fulfill and give his heart in that way, the way that he did. To start off with here, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and then for the remainder of the message, we'll spend most of our time in the second epistle to the Corinthians. But here, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see one verse that Paul says. The first verse is what the one that we want to consider and look at a little bit here to start off with. He says, Paul says, so this is Paul writing to the Corinthians saying, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." An invitation that Paul gives to his readers, to the Corinthian church, that they should follow him as he follows Christ. And my question to us this morning is, would you say this to somebody else? Is this an invitation that you would say to them, follow me as I follow Christ? The way that I follow Christ, the way that I love Jesus, the way that I obey Jesus, the way that I serve him, the way that he motivates my heart, and the way my heart is toward Jesus, the way that I live, the way that I give, the way that I follow Christ, follow me. Is that an invitation an invitation that you could say to somebody else? Basically nothing hidden, nothing secret, but complete openness and freedom to go through the action of following Christ and inviting someone to follow us the way that we in turn then follow Christ. This is the invitation that we see Paul giving here. Quite the standard, quite the standard that he lifts up for himself. Or maybe some of us would be more like what Jesus talks about when he addresses the Pharisees in Matthew 23. In verse 3, he says, speaking to the Pharisees about Moses and the authority that Moses had, he says to them, "All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." So that was Jesus' admonition to the Jewish people in light of the Pharisees. He says, listen to them, do what they say that you should do, but don't do like they do. What is our testimony? Could we invite individuals to follow us the way we follow Christ? Or would the testimony of us be more like this verse where we would say, you know, the scripture says this, do this, don't do that. I know I have some of these things in my life, but follow God the way that it says. You know, that the challenge there, the testimony that we see here, and the individual that we want to observe and learn from and be challenged by this morning is the Apostle Paul when he says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So we see the thinking of specifically the second letter to the Corinthians now. This, if I understand it right, this very likely could be there could be a third letter somewhere. And yet these are the two that are preserved in the scripture. So we refer to this as the second letter, the second Corinthians here. And we see the burden and the heart that Paul had for the Corinthian church, and not just the Corinthian church, but specifically that's the one that we want to talk about here today. And we see his burden. We see his burden in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 11 through 13. And now, one of the reasons for the writing this letter, and there are several, but the one that I'm just going to give here to start off with today, one of the reasons why Paul wrote this epistle was for the sake of defending his own apostleship. That was one of the reasons. There was much pushback that Paul was getting from from different individuals there in Corinth, and there was pushback from them and questioning his authority and I think kind of accusing him of maybe being a bit old school and following other leaders, you know, the push of different leaders, and many preferred them versus them. And so there was this difficulty that Paul was having in addressing situations in the Corinthian church. And as he's addressing them, I think they misunderstood, or they felt like he was overreaching his authority. And we see here from this passage, so 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, we see Paul's heart for his people. Listen to what Paul says here. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open to you, our heart is enlarged. Be not straitened in us, or ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And the old English here is maybe a little bit difficult to follow and understand, but the idea that Paul is what he's saying here is that his heart is open to them. His heart and desire is that they would hear him and follow Christ. And the straitened there is the idea of being restricted. And so the Corinthians felt like by the teaching that Paul was giving and the example that he was giving and what he was sharing, it was very, very restrictive in their Christian experience. You know, 1 Corinthians addresses the issue with tongues and things like that. And so they felt like they needed to be more open or more charismatic in their worship, things like that. And whether that was one thing that Paul was addressing here, or one of the things, I'm not sure. I very likely could be, maybe other things. But the Corinthian people felt like they were being very restricted by the teachings that Paul was giving them. And then Paul says here, no, you're not being restricted by me and by the restrictions or by the teachings of God's word. You are being restricted by your own bowels, it says. bowels there is the idea of their own affections, their own desires, their own longings. That is what is restricting them in their relationship with God and in their understanding of what Paul is endeavoring to teach them. And so Paul is showing them and telling them, be followers of me as I am of Christ. And as he's living out this example, and they feel like, the Corinthian people here feel like, oh, he's just putting us in this box, in this tight, restrictive teaching that we cannot now freely express who God is and how we want to worship God. And they feel very restricted by his teachings. And he says, well, it's not me. It's not God's word. God's word and the experience that Christ offers is one of freedom and one of peace and one of joy. And they feel restricted. The brackets there, verse 13, I speak as unto my children. So you get the burden that Paul has here that these are these are his spiritual children. He has a great, great concern for them that they would also open up their heart, the latter part of the verse, open up their heart, and that they would take in and understand the burden that Paul has for them and the love that he has for them. And so when we see his concern here, and as he's addressing the Corinthian individuals, even though he has these things that he's facing and endeavoring to share with them, we see that he doesn't give up. He continues to work in their hearts and draw them and teach them because he recognizes or he sees them as his spiritual children. Go to chapter 12 now. And consider verse 14. Here again, the burden of Paul's heart for these individuals. Verse 14, he says, behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. Notice Paul's burden there. Does talk about giving to the church in, I think, a couple chapters before. I mean, not a subject we're going to address today. But here he says, you know, my burden, my heart is not for your money. I'm not here, or I'm not writing this letter. I'm not coming to visit you. I'm planning to come to visit you so that you will give me money or you will give me something. My burden isn't for your things. My burden is for you. And that's you see the burden, the love that Paul has for the Corinthian people. He knows that their things that they have when they contribute and they give a donation or give something toward the work of God, that those things can be used for the furtherance of God's kingdom. But if all he has is their things, he comes up short. He wants their heart and their life to be yielded and surrendered to God, not so that he can just have their things. Some people today, unfortunately, even in the name of Christ, come and they say, give to this or that ministry, and all they want is they want your money. That is wrong. I think the approach that Paul here is teaching is the correct approach. They want the heart, and then when the heart comes, comes into conformity to Christ, then all of a sudden you have that individual giving the things that they have for the service of God, the way that God directs them. So that's Paul's heart here. I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you, for the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And so here he see Paul, in an interesting statement that he makes, you know, we as parents want to leave possibly an inheritance for our children. You know, maybe we have a house, and when we pass off the scene, we sell it, and it divides, and All the children get a little bit of money from that, you know, that inheritance that we give to our children. And Paul says that's the right order, and that's what I am endeavoring to do here. I'm not seeking yours. I'm the parent. I don't want your things. I want to leave and impart something to you. And later on, we'll talk about his motivation for that some more. Verse 15, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And do you hear Paul's burden there? He's pouring out his heart in concern, in affirmation, in love, and in encouragement to the Corinthian church. So I'm speaking of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. So, I mean, we don't have the time to read it here. It would help us in the context, but we don't have time to read it. But the burden that he has for them and the love that he has, and then he feels like, Paul feels like, that the more he gives and loves them, the less they love it back to him. And I'm sure that was hard for him, but he has the concern and the burden for the church. Verse 16, but be it so, I did not burden you, nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. And he's referring to, you know, I would have wanted to come to you sooner and talk to you in person, but I knew that you were not ready for me to come and address the issues in person that I had for you, and so I wrote them down. And we now, in turn, because Paul felt like it was not in his place at that time to go visit the Corinthian church and address these issues, instead he chose to write a letter, we now have the benefit of reading about it and learning what God had for them, and then what we can learn through God's word through that. But you see the blessing of God or Paul working in their lives and trying to minister to them. Now, because, as I said, because Paul needed to, one of the purposes of 2 Corinthians was for the purpose of defending his ministry. And now, again, there's other purposes, but that was one of the ministries or one of the reasons. And because of that, you and I today get to see, get a deeper sense of the dedication that Paul had for his service to the Lord in 2 Corinthians. Because 2 Corinthians was written, you and I can see deeper of what Paul gave to follow Christ. Turn now to verse 19 of the previous chapter. So 2 Corinthians 11. And again, I'm kind of breaking in the middle here, but we see Paul talking about how he caught them, as the previous verse that we read earlier. he caught him with guile. But here in verse 19, Paul says, and again, I'm sorry, I'm breaking in the middle here. You should really read the 11 chapters before this and the 6 chapters after to really get the proper context. But we don't have time for that this morning. So he says here, for ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. And so in a sense, that's a bit of a rebuke to the Corinthian church. It's a bit of a, I hesitate to use the word slap in the face, but a bit of a rebuke in his writing that he says, so you're considering yourself wise, and yet you accept what he calls here fools gladly. So therefore, Paul says, let me be a bit foolish here, and I will say some of the things that I did for the sake of Christ. And he goes on in verse 22. He says, at 21, I'm going to read there. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly. So Paul, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. I think the burden here is that they have been infected, or others have come along to teach things that have caused, or to, the pull is back towards the teachings of Judaism and the law. And so Paul is burdened about this. Verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in depths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So when we think of that, the law said that you could not beat your servant more than 39 times, 39 stripes. And so the Jews, no more than 40 times, sorry. And so the Jews says, we'll make sure we stop at 39, and therefore we won't go over and exceed what the law says. And so Paul, as his habit was, if you read the book of Acts, his habit is to go into a synagogue and preach the gospel. Often, you from one town to the next, he would go into a synagogue, he would preach the gospel. And we're not told in the book of Acts, but there's a few times where we see that he's beaten. But here he says five times. And the way that, if I understand this right, the way one writer described it was, they would have a stick and they would have three leather tongs on the end, and then they would hit the individual 13 times, hence giving 39 stripes. And then the person would be beaten that way. And Paul, for the sake of Christ, for going into a Jewish synagogue or offending the Jews in some way through the gospel, received this five times. Five times, boom, 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 and 39 stripes across his back or body wherever he was beaten. Of 25, three times or thrice was I beaten with rods. Not sure what that all entailed, but three times he's beaten it with rods. Again, not explained in the book of Acts. Once was I stoned. Okay, that one was. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. If I remember right, I think the book of Acts only talks about one time. A night and a day I spent in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care for all the churches. And so now, this is Paul's testimony, and we could go further and talk about some other things. The end of the chapter there, he describes what happened to him at Damascus. You know, he's lowered down in a basket so he can escape for his life. You know, he's describing what's taking place in his life. And then, you know, these are things he's experienced. And then we consider 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the verse that I opened up with. Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ. You know, I skipped over 23. He says, prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Kind of read it quickly there, didn't comment on it. But this was Paul's testimony. Constantly in jail, beaten five times with stripes, beaten with rods, stoned, suffering the traveling that he went place to place. Wasn't getting in a nice car or getting in a nice airplane and flying somewhere and holding a set of special meetings, and then off he went. It was traveling in boats and getting shipwrecked, or walking mile after mile after mile. It was suffering at the hands of thieves that would come and steal his things as this caravan was traveling. You know, all these things that he's experiencing for the sake of Christ. And so again, I ask that question, or comment there, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." Who wants to follow Paul the way that he follows Christ? When this is the expectation, or where Paul went, where Paul was going. You know, maybe sometimes we're a bit hard on on Mark. You know, Mark was traveling with Paul and Barnabas, and he came to this one place, and this is just too hard. And so he left. He went back home to his mom or to his family, to his hometown, and Paul was a little bit upset with this. It actually caused a division between Paul and Barnabas. But so Mark left, and when we consider this journey and what Paul or what Mark saw was coming his way, he was like, "I don't know if this is worth it. I'm gonna leave for a bit. I don't know about this." So maybe we can a bit more grace to Paul or to Mark there for leaving Paul. So this is Paul's life and his giving of himself that he followed God wholeheartedly. And like I said, it sounds like there was tireless energy, a complete giving of himself. He would just continue to plow from and go from place to place to place. He would, the account where he gets stoned. He gets stoned. He probably gets buried almost in stones, battered and bruised. I don't know if he had broken bones or not, but the stones are not stones. My understanding is when they stone somebody, they use rocks, and the purpose is that the person will be killed. So it's not one or two stones. And so when he's in there, all dusty from the stones, the rocks on top of him, he all of a sudden, the brothers go around him. I'm sure they're praying. And all of a sudden, he starts to wiggle and jiggle all the dust off and dusts himself. And off he goes to the next town. And what does he do? He doesn't go back to Jerusalem and heal out. It sounds like immediately he goes into the synagogue and he talks to the Jewish people and preaches the gospel again. So what motivates this man to keep going and going and going? So a couple things that I, in my observation, things that I've been thinking about for a long time, I'd just like to share with us here this morning. And again, we want to use 2 Corinthians. So earlier in this chapter, or in this book, 2 Corinthians, basically starting in chapter 3, in chapter 3, we see a word. We see a word here, a three-letter word, over and over and over. I did take the time to count it, but I didn't write it down. We see the three-letter word "for." In many of these from chapter 3, 4, 5, this word is in the beginning of the verse. 5 verse 1, 4 we know, and different ones throughout these several chapters. But we see this word here quite a few times. And this word, "for," and not every time, but multiple times in this section here, the word "for" refers to it says it's a primary participle, properly assigned a reason. So he's using it to give a reason for why he's doing what he's doing, or an explanation for why he said just before what he said. And so that's how I just want to draw our attention to that, because he's explaining what motivates him to do what he's doing and how he looks at things. And so I have several points here that we can consider when we look at this. The first one is that what motivates Paul? And that's the question that we are hoping to endeavor to answer here. The motivation of Paul, what is it? The first one that I'd like to us to consider and look at is the experience of the new birth and the spiritual life that he experienced. Paul's experience of the new birth. So we can look at, and we won't take the time, but we can look at his testimony in Acts 9, Acts 22, and Acts 26. Again, we won't do that today. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 5, we see that not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. And so that's his approach to life. His approach to ministry is that the power comes from the Spirit of God. The sufficiency, everything that he needs comes from God and from his power, from the power of Christ, not from himself. Sometimes we think, I know I sometimes think this way, if I pray more, if I study more, if I read more, maybe if I witness more, you know, then certainly more things will happen. And all of those, I think, are very, very important. They're part of our duty. We look at Paul, he certainly didn't sit around. However, in the midst of our praying more, reading more, teaching more, evangelizing more, we recognize that the strength comes from Christ, not from us. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if, stop there. So the Spirit giveth life. And this is what Paul experienced in Acts chapter 9. He was on his way to Damascus, and he was fulfilling what he thought was God's will in killing these Christians and putting them in jail. And as he's going to Damascus, the sky lights up, he's smitten by the light, and he experiences blindness. Jesus speaks to him there, asks him what he's doing, and then he's 3 days in darkness. He cannot see what's going on. And he's led to Damascus there, and he sits and he thinks. And he thinks and he thinks about what am I going to do from here. And through that experience of seeing the light, the spiritual life, his spiritual life was born, and his life changed completely from the direction and the trajectory that he was going. The spiritual life. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4 through 6. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so here we see his motivation. He says the God of this world is blinding people, we preach, verse 5, for the reason of, why do we preach? So that they would see that light. And that's his motivation, that others would see the light the way that he has experienced that light. When our love, or maybe when our when we don't see how great of a love, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, but how great of a love Christ has for us, then it is difficult for us to see how great of a love God has for someone else. And Paul saw that. Paul saw that he was loved by Christ and changed his life, and now he gave his all so that others would also see that love. First Timothy, when Paul writes to Timothy, he says in verse 16, 1 Timothy 1:16, he says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." So what we see him saying is, I experienced the rebirth of Christ. And because I experienced it as maybe a bit of that first fruits, I mean, he wasn't, but the idea of him first, therefore, he shared it with others. The relationship with God needs to be real in our lives if we want to share and demonstrate it to the world around us, the spiritual birth that Paul experienced. Okay, second one, the motivation of the Apostle Paul, the superiority of the new covenant. We got to remember, Paul was a teacher of the law. I mean, he was well-versed in the law. He was very, very zealous of what the law said and how to live it out and how to keep true to it. I mean, he was very, very concerned about it. And yet, when he saw the superiority of the new covenant, the New Testament, the gospel of Christ, that completely changed his life. 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 7, we see him say, "But if the ministration of death written and graven in stones was glorious," and what he's talking about there is the stones that Moses, or God wrote on with his finger that Moses brought down from Zion, he calls it glorious. He says the ministration of death written on stones, it was a glorious experience that they saw, something wonderful. And then it says, "So that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, for which glory was to be done away." So this was a temporal glory. And remember, when Moses came down, he covered his face because it was shining. And so this was something wonderful that they saw. "How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" So this is the ministration of death, the Old Testament. And the ministration of the Spirit is of Christ coming and his Spirit being offered to us when we are born again. This is much more glorious than the Ten Commandments. But if the ministration, verse 9, "And so because of this concept, of this more glorious ministration," he says in verse 9, "For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory." And so that's one of his motivations, where he says, because the New Testament is just so much better, believing in Christ, the experience of the new birth, the Spirit of God within us is so much better that this just motivated him to share and to spread that forth to others. Continuing on here, verse 10, "For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth." So when we compare, it's kind of like, at work, and maybe many of you also that do painting, that have done painting, when you choose a paint strip, you know, you can go to the hardware store and you can get a paint strip of all the different colors. And if you get one of white, you know, how many different shades of white are there? 100? Maybe? Maybe something like that. And so now when you compare the ministration, the old covenant to the new, you know, you have this strip of white, and when you look at it by itself, that looks really white, but all of a sudden you compare it to the brightest white, and all of a sudden this thing looks black or gray. And that's the difference that Paul saw. And when he saw that, that motivated him to give his heart and life for Christ. Let's see, verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. The idea of him sharing the gospel, his presentation is simple in endeavoring to get the gospel for individuals to understand in a language that they understand, so that they can be changed to accept this as well. And he says, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end which was abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is to be done away in Christ. Okay, the next one. Paul's motivation, the Apostle Paul's motivation, is the hope of the resurrection. In chapter 4, in verse 13, he says, we have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Christ or by Jesus and shall present us with you. So he's establishing the importance of the resurrection here. Then verse 15, he says, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. So that notice Paul what he says there. Because of the resurrection and because of the abundant grace that God gives, he does not faint. He doesn't give up. He doesn't grow weary. Because though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. He recognizes that he has bruises, he has scars, he has probably at times open wounds, and they heal, and then it leaves another scar. I think it's Galatians. He says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And I think the marks there kind of has the, if I remember right, didn't look it up at this time, I think it has the idea of a tattoo or a mark. And he says, I have the mark of Christ in me. And those are the marks for preaching the gospel. They're the scars that he received when a rock hit him, or when the stripes that he has across his back, the marks that he has. He knows his outward man is perishing. Chapter 13, I think he talks about 12 or 13 there, he talks about the thorn in the flesh. He knows his outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. His spiritual life is being encouraged. And then he says this, verse 17, for our light affliction. So the verses that we read earlier about the beatings and the stripes and the imprisonments, are they light affliction? That's what he calls them. He calls them light afflictions, which are but for a moment. Just a few minutes, a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, so here's Paul's motivation. Remember, that's what we're focusing in on. We don't look at the things which we see, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal. Temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So everything that as I look across the crowd here right now, what I see will all perish. Those chairs, those clothes, that skin on your body, it will all perish. God has given it to you as a loan for a few years. What does he say here? For a moment. And eventually, that will pass on and it will turn back to dust. But the part that I don't see, maybe if I looked into your eyes close enough, I could see into your souls. That's the part that will last forever. And that's what Paul is concerned about. He says, I don't want your stuff. I want you. That's Paul's heart and motivation. And as he's seeking after this, as he did all of his life, I mean, he just gave himself and gave himself for them. And not for their stuff, but for you. Today, you know, we don't give ourselves for other stuff. We give ourselves for our own stuff sometimes. You know, I build my own kingdom, build up my own business so that I have stuff. The one, did we sing the song today? I'm not even sure. The dust that I surround myself with mocks my soul's sad cry. You notice what the songwriter there claims. He says, this beautiful house, this new truck that I have, these beautiful clothes, the songwriter says, this dust mocks my soul's sad cry. And that's, Paul saw this, and it motivated him to pursue Christ and give his all. So what motivated Paul in this passage? So we see his faith, we see his hope of resurrection, and we see that Jesus was raised, and that we will also be raised. So those two very important things that Paul saw and motivated him. He sees the abundant grace redounded to the glory of God. He saw, because of these points, Paul does not faint. And then Paul looks at things from an eternal perspective versus a temporal perspective. A summary there of those verses. Now, excuse me. Now, remember that the scripture, the way that is written in our Bibles today, we have chapter and verse divisions, and that is not how it was written when Paul wrote his letter. And so sometimes we read a passage, and we get to the end of the chapter, and we kind of think that the thought is done. You know, well, that's the end of the chapter. The thought is done. Start the new chapter. It must be a new thought. Well, I don't think that's the case. Often it is not. Sometimes it is. Often it is not. But here it's not that way again. Chapter 5, verse 1, he has that three-letter word there again. For. The reason behind why he's doing what he's doing. He's explaining that now again. He says, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So do you know that? If your body, I mean your heart stops pumping today, that you have an eternal home in heaven, and you have that assurance that, okay, I lay down and my body is done, but my soul, my spirit goes to be with the Lord. Paul says he knew that. Verse 2. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. So the longing is that he could put on the eternal body, whatever that would look like. He could put it on. Verse 3, if so be that being clothed upon, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So the Christian's perspective here, and Paul's testimony is, it's not that I want to die. You know, sometimes people give that impression. They would just love to die and escape all the problems and things from this world. That's not what Paul says here. His desire isn't to die. His desire is to experience the reality of Christ in the fullness of a new body, to put on that new body, not just to die from this world because things are too hard. It's to put on the new body. And again, the perspective is that he is longing for something eternal versus something temporal. And that is what is motivating him. Okay, moving on here, a couple more. The motivation of the Apostle Paul, a desire to please his heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9 says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." His heart is, his burden is, that he will serve God with all of his heart so that Christ will, that God, we may be accepted of God. Other passages refer to similar statements where it says, see here, I have four or five, just kind of skim over them quickly. Romans 14, 18, it says, "For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." So the acceptable of God. Ephesians 5, 10 says, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And Philippians 4, 18, "But I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphras the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing unto God." And Titus 2:9, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again." So we are servants of Christ, so it is our responsibility to please our masters. The idea of acceptance, and this is something that he worked for, not in the sense that he's trying to earn his salvation. He's trying to be acceptable as a child of God to please his Father. A child who has a good relationship with his Father, your child who has a good relationship with you, longs to please you. And they want to do the right things that you will be pleased. They're not trying to earn your favor per se. They're just trying to please you. And that's what Paul's heart and motivation is as well. Moving on, Paul's the motivation of the Apostle Paul, it was the promises of God. So chapter 7 in verse 1, he says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So they have the promises of God, and because of that, that motivated Paul to live a life of holiness and following the Spirit. The next one is the motivation of the Lord is the fact that he had... let's see here. He had the love of Christ. So going back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 14. He says, "For," and again, the three-letter word there, he's explaining, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." And so this idea of the love of Christ here is where this can be read kind of in two ways. One is Christ's love for us, and the other is that our love for him. Either way, it can be read that way. And so because of Christ's love for mankind, this motivated Paul to share that love to everyone and anyone that would listen. And because of his love for Christ, he also then expressed his service to Christ by the work that he did. We do see as well that Paul had a ministry upon him. Verse 19 here, he says that, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing the trespasses unto him, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So this ministry of reconciliation was given to Paul. If you read in the book of Acts, one of the testimonies, I think it's in Acts 22, when Paul gives his testimony there, he says that God told him to share the gospel with others, basically. Acts 9 and I think it's 20, the first one anyway, I can look it up. One of them, the other two, he isn't as clear that God gave him a revelation to share. And so this ministry of reconciliation seems like it was a commitment that Paul, or that God gave, a charge or a responsibility that God gave to Paul, and he says it's your job to get the teaching, the gospel, the ministry of reconciliation throughout the known world. And Paul seems to have taken that as a challenge and lived his heart in such a way that he could fulfill that to the best of his ability. I mean, and again, a motivation there that he had. Motivation. He goes on and he says that, verse 20, that he is an ambassador for Christ. He is not from this earth. He is here only temporary, and he's representing a heavenly kingdom. And so he's here just as an ambassador, representing another kingdom. And that helps him motivates him to continue to serve his heavenly Father. Chapter 6, verse 1, we see that another motivation that he had there was that he would not, or God had not given him the grace of God in vain. You know, God extended, it says, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. And Paul's desire was that when God gave him of his grace, that God could not say later to him, well, you didn't use it. I gave it to you, and you just kind of let it rot, or let it spoil, or you didn't use it. Paul's like, no, God gave me this grace. He's not going to give it to me in vain, and so I'm going to give my heart and everything that I have. And we see that in his life experience. He was also motivated by, or maybe because of all these things that we've read, and many more that we could consider. Paul says that in Acts 24, verse 16, he says that herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. So a motivation to serve God and man in such a way that his conscience would be clear. I believe that was another motivation that he had. So here are a few of them. I didn't number them, didn't count them now. And they're not necessarily in any order of importance. I didn't write them down that way. But here are some of the things that motivated this great man that wrote so much of our New Testament, and that that God has used in such a powerful way. And he saw and understood these things in a very, very deep and real way. And we see how God used him in this service. In conclusion, I'd like to just read 1 Timothy chapter 1, a few verses here, starting in verse 12. Paul says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." So there we see his past. It was an ugly past, but God redeemed him. Verse 14, "And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And may God add his blessing.